church that I grew up in, we called it soul winning, and you know that's what everybody did. In my church in Oak Forest, Illinois, my pastor, Pastor Bill Schroeder, was very much emphasizing throughout our church's life the opportunities and the responsibility to win people to Christ. And so there are all kinds of groups that people could participate in. There were women's groups, and my mom would go out with ladies on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights, and my dad would go out on Monday nights with the men, and I would go out on Wednesday afternoons, because on Wednesday afternoons I went to a Christian school. Wednesday afternoons, no athletic practices. Everything shuts down on Wednesday afternoon, and you went out on teen calling on Wednesday afternoons, and we would do teen surveys and all those kinds of things. And the church that I grew up in was in the shadow of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, just a few minutes away from First Baptist. And so the influence of First Baptist Hammond on our church was very much seen. My pastor was an adjunct professor at Hiles Anderson College. So every Sunday in a very large bus ministry was, of course, something very, very special. There was and there was Popsicle Sunday, and on really, really, really big days, which would happen two or three times a year, there might be skydivers or elephants. And I remember the elephants very specifically because my dad's job had something to do with a shovel and the parking lot. And so I remember that very, very vividly. But I grew up in a setting where soul winning was put before us on a regular basis, and I'm very, very thankful for that. But I'm also aware that times change, that cultures change, and I've wondered through the years, am I thinking correctly about my responsibility to the gospel? And I know the Romans Road. I know other methods for communicating the gospel, and yet I find myself struggling at times. And I see opportunities, and I don't take advantage of those opportunities. Or I take advantage of an opportunity, but I don't seem to, see any fruit from it. Maybe you've experienced that same kind of thing. Last Sunday morning in the Sunday school class that I teach, we were talking about all kinds of issues related to evangelism and why we don't do evangelism real well. And as we were talking in our class, one of the things that came out was when you start talking about evangelism, you can start feeling real guilty real, real fast about your lack of an evangelistic effort or evangelistic fervor. And so I thought that we would take the sessions that we have on the Truth Weekend and really focus our minds on our responsibility in the gospel, knowing that we all are the product of evangelism, right? In some way or fashion, we're all products of that. So we're all thankful for evangelism. The fact that you are here tonight indicates to me you are interested in evangelism. You want to see people come to Christ. You want to see the Lord use you in a way where His kingdom here on earth is expanded in the hearts of people. You know people that you've been giving the gospel to, or you have a desire to give the gospel to, and you want to see those people come to Christ, and you're looking for help with that. And you want to see that in our church. You want to see our church really be a church that is fervently, aggressively pursuing the lost. You want to see that. And that's why you're here tonight. So I'm thankful that you're here. You encourage me by your presence. And I am confident that our time together tonight and our time together tomorrow and then Sunday will be good for us. And I trust it will be glorifying to God. So good to see you. And let's pray together. And then I will turn over our time to Pastor Lee Ormiston. Our Father, we thank you so much for this good day, for gathering us together. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has reached our hearts and the hearts of so many that we know and love. We thank you for the changed lives that are our own and of others around us. We desire to be obedient to our Lord's commission. We want to do that. We want to learn how to be better communicators of the gospel. We desire to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to be used of you to reach the people in our neighborhoods and in the areas that surround this location. We pray that you would help us learn this weekend and respond to your word. Thank you for bringing our brother with us to us. We appreciate and grateful to you for the work of grace that's been done in his heart to bring him to this point in his life. Your richest blessing on him and the body which he leads in Minneapolis. We pray this in the Lord's name. Amen. Pastor Lee Ormiston pastors Family Baptist Church. He's here with his wife, Pam, tonight, and he has graciously consented to help us and serve us this weekend by teaching us about this subject. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Appreciate it. What a big challenge. Time is always a critical issue here in regards to what one might cover. I put together a couple thoughts in this regard. I thought of the truth about evangelism. Now, one of the things I wanted to get is a little bit better handle on where everyone's coming from, because this is really critical. We all have a background here. I can't imagine anyone, this is the first time you've ever talked about this topic. Should a Christian have a personal strategy for reaching his or her world? Now, first of all, I want to tell you up front, I need to turn it on. I will try again. I thought I had turned it on. So we'll get it off. And now it'll work better. Okay. Now, let me say this, that I'm coming from a background where when I'm asking questions, I know every group, I don't know how you operate or whatever, Pastor, but responds the way they get, you just kind of get into a role mold. I am used to asking questions that I really have feedback from. Okay, so you're going to have to, if you're not used to doing that, it's going to be kind of slow here. So I'm asking, should a Christian have a personal strategy for reaching his world? You think so? Do you feel that way, or are you sitting there saying, man, I'm not committing to that. There's no chance. That's a trap. Is that how you feel at the start of this? It's not a trap, but it is something that I can't believe any of us could read the New Testament very long and not recognize we have some responsibilities. And therefore, if we have responsibilities, there's going to be a day of accountability. And I think we live in a day and age where we're very goal-oriented. We put together plans for everything, or we ought to for a lot of things. So my point is, be thinking about this. We have a responsibility to be doing our part, to be doing our role. Based upon your personal experience, what are the greatest barriers to sharing the gospel with others? Who would fear? And what? Oh, fear that you're going to blow it. Okay, fear that you're going to not do it right. That's interesting. Fear of rejection. Others? Fear?
Wanting to respect their space and not go into their private little bubble that they have.
Our cultural thing saying this isn't politically right. Okay? Busyness is also work ethic. There's people getting fired and sued and all sorts of things, and companies getting sued for people that go beyond what they ought to be doing. Any others?
Don't know.
Now, that's an important truth. Because of what we really have incorporated in independent fundamental Baptist circles in our separation, it actually works against us on accomplishing the Great Commission, doesn't it? Where we won't have any. They're not like us. Man, I'm sure I don't want my kids playing with their kids. Isn't that true? I mean, so listen, you can't go there with them. But yet, how do you get to know anybody if you don't go with them? Don't do something with them. Okay, what scriptures have guided you in regards to your barriers? Any scripture, you know, we had fear listed several times. Anything come to mind? Yes. He's given us a boldness, right? What else? Absolutely. We have been told to be ready. It's an interesting challenge. You know, the Apostle Paul said he's not ashamed and he is ready. And yet we often are ashamed and we're not ready. Well, what were you hoping to gain from this weekend? Because you know what? You may think that it's too late even if you would come up with an area. No, it's not. I'm very flexible. What were you hoping to gain? Courage? Okay. I think you will, actually. What I'm talking about, what I'm finding is really effective in our day and age. It's different. Yeah, I mean, it's different in that regard. I'm not asking to go out to hit Mr. X and say, you know what, I've never met you before, but you've got to listen to this, and if you don't listen, you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble. We're going to go at it a little bit differently. Others? Okay. All right, that's interesting. Okay. Others? Let me just at the very start share with you. You know, I handed out a handout, and the icebreaker thing is part of the first page that I don't intend to cover. Okay? That's funny. But at any rate, I'm going to give you a little bit of that. Just because you said that, I'm just going to give you a little thought here. Those circles, did you see? I have no PowerPoint for this one. You're going to have to just take a look at your sheet. There are five circles. The first one, first of all, I view evangelism from my own personal experiences and also from reading the Word of God that it is a whole lot more of a process than it is an event. And you may, because of the sovereign hand of God, come involved with someone so that you are there at the event. And you say, wow, man, I had the opportunity to lead this person to Christ. But if you get into listening to the testimony of that individual 3 or 4 years later, they will start sharing with you that George and Mary and Mom and other people had a whole lot to do with that individual making that decision at that time when you were there. It is a process. Now, in regards to that process, I'm going to share this very quickly. It cannot take more than a couple minutes. The first circle stands for secular contact. Secular contact. You and I need to connect with people if we ever expect to be used of God to change the direction they're headed. Doesn't that seem logical? If you want to have an influence on them, you're going to have to connect with them. Now, the comforting truth is we have a lot of connection with unsaved people. We just don't view them as opportunities. We just, we view them as kind of annoyances. But secular contact is a critical issue. In the secular contact, I have found that in teaching seminary and, you know, in college, Bible college and that sort of thing, often we need to talk about how do you talk to an unsaved person. Now, it's not that you don't know how to do this. You do. But it helped a lot of people just to talk about it for a second and say, oh, yeah, I do that anyway. I guess I could do that in this case. When I talk about a secular conversation, I view it in the following manner. I remind myself of this. Like in those situations, if you jump on it and that type of thing and you're flying next door guy, how do you talk to the person next to you? You hear all these grand stories about people leading the person to Christ in the middle of a two-hour flight, you know, that type of thing. By the way, I've had that experience. It's a thrilling thought. But here's how you get into it. Very quickly, in a secular conversation, that circle, draw a line off to the side, and then draw an outside circle and say, news, weather, sports. That is the most logical way to start a conversation with anybody. It's the stuff that's at 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock in the news. News, weather, sports. You talk about those events, because if you don't start talking with them, you're never going to talk to them about Christ. From there, I have found it to be a natural thing. In my mind, I track this, by the way. I can do this in most situations, about 5-10 minutes to move a conversation from the news, weather, and sports, which is pretty rough. You really do run a risk if it goes from news, isn't that nice weather outside? And by the way, are you sure you're going to, when you die today, are you going to go to heaven? I mean, the person's going to sit there and say, you are weird. Okay, what are you doing? I mean, they've probably been down this road before, so they know where you're going. And it shuts down fairly quickly under most circumstances. Obviously, God's sovereign, and not in every circumstance. But I talk about news, weather, sports. Then I talk about education and occupation. Because in our day and age, in our culture, that is such a part of who we are. That's our identity, especially for men. That what they do for a living is who they are. For a woman, it is often having to do with the family and the children. But occupation, education, that's this next inner circle. Now, the third level in a normal conversation, I'll ask about, what do you do when you have free time? Your hobbies and your personal activities. What are you really doing? You know, when I finally recognized that drew the conversation into a more intimate level, from the long ways from the news or sports, and even from the education and occupation, when I recognized I didn't even know what my brothers, what their favorite hobbies were any longer. You know, we're grown men. You know, we live in different parts. I didn't even know what they were. And I said, you know what, I've got to plug in at least on that level. No wonder I have no contact with them. I don't even know what they really enjoy. So that's a third level. And then from there, I start asking people about their family. I have moved from very impersonal to you can move a conversation to something that's reasonably intimate. Family, friends. If they don't have family, you say, well, that's really sad. What's happening there? You know, and just show empathy. By the way, in this whole conversation, it's all about empathy. You listen. There's no judgmentalism. Although you can say that, listen, that's different where I'm coming from. You can do that, show interest, genuine interest in what they're saying. But from that intimate, more intimate personality, position in your conversation, here's the transition. You ask for a transition. When I'm in that position talking about their family, their friends, I already know what their special hobbies are and activities, I will turn to them and say, you know, what sort of spiritual background do you have? You know, where are you coming from? And the follow-up question to that would be, what sort of spiritual beliefs do you hold on to today? And you know what I find? People love talking about this stuff. The questions that are found on the bottom of that page, I would challenge you. That is a survey that I challenge students that are taking an evangelism class. The first week that we're with them, I say, you know, you go ask four different people that you honestly believe are not saved, and you just tell them you're in an evangelism class and you were told to ask four people, would you help me? And then you ask them these questions. The point is that those questions are the type of questions that are I would refer to as a spiritual conversation. And so you start talking about life and death. The lost talk about this stuff all the time. They just don't talk with believers, not because they wouldn't, because we never put ourselves in a position to engage with them because we're so worried that we're going to do something wrong. That's ridiculous. It's a lot of fun, by the way. And you can have great conversations. Now, people come up with all sorts of weird ideas, and, you know, you need to recognize where they're coming from, and you don't want to offend them. But, you know, I say, you know, I'm telling you, I talk to people about spiritual things like this all the time. That is really different. Or if they come up with they're into Satanism or something like that, I say, whoa. You know, I've talked to a lot of Methodists, and I've talked to a lot of Presbyterians. I've talked to a lot of people in Islam. But you know what? Not so many that are into Satan worship. Why don't you tell me more about that? How in the world did you get into that? And you just engage. I try to speak 25% of the time and listen 75%. And always just Not coming off overly judgmental, although I don't have to say I think Satanism is a good idea. I mean, and I don't go there. They know this. And I often make a joke of that. I said, here I am, a Baptist preacher, talking to a Satanist. Listen, you understand that's not the normal setting. And, you know, so we do, it's all casual. See, you're not going to get very far at this point anyway. But you know what? After I talk about these spiritual matters, how many of you are familiar with the Way of the Master stuff? Okay, well, this is an area where the Way of the Master material is really effective. You start asking him in the midst of this, do you consider yourself a good person? And then let him talk and say, you know what, would you think that God would consider yourself a good person? Well, I don't know. Okay. Well, let me just ask you a few questions. We'll see how well you do. And have you ever taken anything? And I'm not going to go any further on the Way of the Master. You can get on the Way of the Master website and listen to their videos. It's really good for a spiritual conversation. It is particularly good to help bring a person to a point to recognize they got a serious problem. Okay, so that's where I see the strength of the Way of the Master. It's excellent material, and it's well documented on the website, and so we'll leave it at that. When I get to the point where I've had the spiritual conversation, this is how I move to a gospel presentation. And I'm telling you, I've had many pastors come back to me and say, that was the most critical thing I learned from all of your material. Here's that critical thing. I asked them, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you what the Word of God says about these matters? And you listen. When you ask a question, you listen for the answer. And then I ask the next question. May I? Now, they may tell you, no thanks. But I have to say that my own personal experience, something well in the high 90% always say, yes, I would like that. They'll often go on to say, man, my sister has told me that I ought to look into the Bible many times. She always makes me so mad. Because she's just talking it. I said, well, listen, hold on a second. I don't intend to do that. I'm just saying I'd be glad to open up my Bible and show you some of the answers to some of the things we're talking about if you'd be interested. And if you'd like to do that, when would be a good time for you? Right now? Tomorrow night? You know, what would you like to do? You see, the permission, that's my point. I happen to use this term in this sentence because I kind of memorized it, drummed it up myself and then memorized it. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you the answers to this spiritual conversation type questions? And may I? And then I go into a gospel presentation. I'm going to end at that because that isn't what I'm going to talk about tonight. It was just off of your question, so we're rolling now. What I'd like to do tonight is challenge you. In some respects, you'll know everything I'm talking about, but I want to bring it to a head that this is a spiritual matter, not just a news broadcast. This is we are in a spiritual battle. It is very, very grave. My personal observation is we are not only losing, we are getting trumped right now. Okay? We're really, really doing poorly. And if it continues at this trend, what we know of in our culture, our Judeo-Christian culture, there's just no chance that it'll be around here 10 or 15 years from now. Okay, having said that, let me give you some stuff. Urban America has a desperate need for the love of Christ and the glory of God to be evident. Desperate need. And let me tell you that there are a couple things in ethnography or in anthropology and study of civilizations that are very, very consistent. As far as American history, most of the more recent trends and changes in our culture go from where? Where do they come from? To us. Where do they start? These changes in our culture. Yeah, West Coast, particularly San Diego, and all of the garbage that is out there and the wickedness. But you know what else? It comes from the cities to the suburbs to the rural areas. Think, could you imagine? I grew up in a little town in Edgeley, North Dakota, where there were very conservative, either Scandinavians or Germans. Can you imagine that they listen to rap that is the ghetto rap? And the answer is, whether you can imagine it or not, they are. They have, it's permeated everywhere. That's not uncommon. What you see in the urban setting very quickly in our culture now moves out. I wanted to share with you some observations of from the heart of an urban pastor. See that picture up there? If I had a little time, you could start counting the squad cars. There's 17 squad cars there. That was taken from my front porch of my house after a Sunday morning service. Came home. There was a shooting. I heard the shots. It was a young man that was killed. The man was held in his arms as he took his last breath by a girl that Pam had had the privilege of sharing Christ with. Whether or not she really came to a knowledge of Christ or not, you know, we're not really aware of it. But it was obviously a gang-related killing. He was shot from, it was an execution scenario. Okay, you know what? We were able to have 17 police cars within about, I would say no more than 10 minutes, all 17 of them that were there. That is not uncommon in urban Minneapolis. The fact that we can listen to gunshots regularly, daily, is really pathetic. My daughter goes off to Iraq during the start of the Iraq conflict. And she says, Dad, you don't have to worry about me. We are way safer over here than you are at home. And you know what? Statistically, she was right. Per capita, there's more violence going on. Now, here's the issue. It's in the inner city today, but it's moving. Because this is well-financed activity. And there's more money where you live than where I live. So it's coming your way. Now let me keep going here a little bit. The need is dictated by a rapidly changing environment. And it's not just drugs and violence. It is changing the very character we think we are. This Judeo-Christian ethic, this concept that most people are Christian, or at least use the term Christian and, you know, have some concept of what it means. Man, that is not the way it is any longer. Using Twin Cities as an example, I want to just share, again, these are cityscape-type numbers, okay? You're probably familiar with that, right? So I'm just going to rifle through some of the landscape. There's 275,000 homosexuals, the fifth highest concentration, right here in the Twin Cities I'm talking about, mostly in Minneapolis, 132,000 Muslims, 57 Buddhists, 55,000 Jews, 29,500 Hindus, 13,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, 20,000 witches, one of the highest concentrations in the United States. One of the things I've learned in calling in our neighborhood is, now you gotta start recognizing the signs, because these people are, boy, I tell you what, I am really active on Baptist Mid-Missions Board and General Counsel and that type of thing. And I have talked many times with the missionaries that were from some of those inner tribal areas. I know what they're talking about. There's that same wicked spirit going on in our own communities. 665 cult sects and occult churches with 106,000 followers. We're talking about Minneapolis primarily. 221 world religions and world sites with 275,000 followers, again, in our Twin Cities area. There are 640,000 internationals that are either first or second generation first and second generation immigrants still hold much more loyalty in almost every case to their homeland. They speak 200 different languages as their first language in the Twin Cities, in homes I'm talking about. You wonder why our public schools have some challenges. This is at least one piece of the puzzle. It is really, really challenging to teach the normal reading, writing, and arithmetic when they don't speak English, and your teachers do. 13,000 international students, and 89% of them are unreached. And by the way, many of them are extremely committed to their religion and to their culture. Unreached means, by his terminology, that they have not been evangelized to Christ. They are not; they would never accept the concept that they're a Christian. And that's a pretty phenomenal, but it's a tremendous opportunity, the other side of the thing. Phenomenal opportunity. I think of a small church that our church had the privilege of planting called All Nations Baptist Church, and the outreach they have in a University of Minnesota campus. And the thrilling contact they're having with these graduate people that are working on their PhDs, which is an interesting concept. Our church is made up with people that struggle to get their GEDs, and we have planted a church that predominantly is made up of people that are reaching out to PhDs. Only God can do this. I mean, you just never strategically plan that one. But Scripture says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In my heart, I believe God has gotten fed up with us. And he says, you know what? I'm going to reverse it and see if they do any better. And I'm going to bring the world to them. Let's see if they can reach them then. In his mercy for us, he has brought the world to our doorsteps. It says, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now, here is a critical item in regards to fear. First and foremost, you got to be the Christian that you're supposed to be if you really want to be effective in evangelism. You really got to take a look at your life and say, you know, by the way, it's why in yesteryear so often we went out to the ones that you'd never meet again. You know, why are bus ministries so popular? Well, man, this is a great program. You can live any way you want during the week, and then on Saturday you can go into a depressed area and knock on doors and be the spiritual one. And by the way, surely get God's blessing because of all of your hard work, and then you go back. And you can have these two separate personalities going on. I don't think God's pleased with that. But I do believe that's part of what was happening. And then we'd bring them in and we'd count their heads, but we'd make sure that we'd offer a separate Sunday school because we sure wouldn't want to have our kids get too close to them. When you put it out there for what it is, you start asking yourself, this is probably not what God would be pleased with. And I honestly doubt that he was. But going on, Twin Cities has the largest population of Hmong. On Wednesday night, we run almost the same number we run on Sunday morning, but about 70% of them are Hmong. We have a fairly aggressive ESL, both for children, teens, and for adults. It poses some real challenge. I mean, we are trying to reach, and then the teens are really scary because the teens are really into gangs now. They're headed that way and in just a scary, scary direction. Somalis. Somalis are, you know, it's interesting that Minneapolis attracts the Somalis. We have over 50,000. The census say around 27, but the Somali people claim that there's at least 50 plus. They're probably right and probably has everything to do with legal and illegal immigration. But interesting, that people group, as you look at the Hmong, You know where the Hmong have a history? Civil unrest for as long as they can go back. They don't even have a homeland. And for the group that has come here, they have been in refugee camps in Thailand for the last 30 years. And they have been in prison, basically, as these family, you know, in these, I've been on the Hmong concentration, I want to call it concentration, but refugee camp in Thailand. And it's not a very pretty sight. They, by design, do not want to make it attractive to the surrounding Hmong in the surrounding countries, because Thailand is one of the few places where they do give them some help. But they purposely make sure they deliver 70% of the food that is needed. And they do not allow them to get other food, because they do not want to draw them from the mountains of Cambodia or China or other places where they're massive. Okay, all I'm saying is the Hmong people have undergone some real hardship. What are the Somalis coming out of? One of the most wicked civil wars that you could imagine. When you get close to Somalis, if they have, you know, if they're old enough to talk about it, they have seen loved ones murdered in very horrific manner. You know, just one after another, Isa and Musa. And you know, Musa tells about how he was hiding up in the ceiling, and he was a 20-year-old at this time. He was hiding in the ceiling and watched his father get executed right below him. And it wasn't like they shot him just to kill him and get him out of his misery. I showed way more compassion for my pet than they did for his dad. Horrific stuff. Do you think that might impact your thinking in life? Liberians, what about their situation, the ones that have come here? Again, they have seen civil war. Now, I say this to you to say that Karen are out of the Burma area, again, civil unrest, and the Ethiopians, the same thing. Well, why do I bring that up? Because the people came here, they have some issues that they're trying to sort out in their life. And whatever religion they haven't really provided very good. There are tremendous opportunities. They are tremendously hurting people. But they also, if we don't help and we don't connect, they have a bias towards violence that is a bit scary, actually, particularly for the Somalis. And that's just real world. This change in our demographics, the number of people we're bringing in from these different cultures, and because of the backgrounds, it's not like they're coming over here from England and just saying, hey, I'm going to relocate here. They're coming out of broken homes and broken. A lot of times they have watched their family members killed. They've really troubled people. But you know what? They're people. And they're just the sweetest people to get to know. And you and I, knowing our Lord, are in a tremendous position to be a great blessing. Today, Christians, this is a quote I wanted to share with you. Today, Christians are witnessing the most rapid cultural realignment in history. If you do not read in history, you wouldn't recognize it, because we're living it, and it is our life. But I am telling you, if you compare the changes, what's happening, even here in Minneapolis, St. Paul area, it is absolutely phenomenal demographically and social economically. One Christian writer described the last 25 years as the Great Rebellion. I don't necessarily like the author, but he was right on in this quote, which has resulted in a whole new culture replacing the more traditional Christian influenced American culture. We live in a different world than our parents lived. We're living in a different world than we saw when we were teenagers. The world is changing very, very, very quickly, and it's not a good change. I just wanted to throw out another piece of the puzzle. I just used now the two zip codes around my church. There's a 16-block area, basically, 16-block radius from the church. This is what it looks like social economically now. Minneapolis has over 8,000 homes in foreclosure, figures about 11,000 in the state. And by the way, every one of these homes are families and individuals getting displaced, losing the life savings, and just, you know, it's just all sorts of upheaval. There are 2,761 foreclosed homes in a 16-block radius of our church. There is so many boarded up homes. They aren't even necessarily boarding them now. And when they do board them, it's really, if you drive through North Minneapolis, it's fascinating. They're trying an experiment now where they board them and then they paint the plywood to look like a window. They paint it black so it looks like the, and then they paint it a light gray so that it looks like on a church. If they boarded a church, they will do a little fancier so it looks like a stained glass window. You know, it doesn't really, it's such a hokey thing, but you know, only our government can figure out that's a good way to spend money. But they're trying it to see if it helps. I'm saying, you know what? You don't really have to go to North Minneapolis. There is a lot of social economic upheaval right now. A lot of people are losing their jobs. A lot of people have already lost what they thought they were going to retire on. You know, there's a lot of change. Now, this we say, woe is us. You know what I look at that as? Phenomenal opportunity. Because when the status quo gets really shook up, people don't know where to look. And we have the answer. The answer is Christ. To find peace and purpose is Christ and Christ alone. In our immediate area, neighborhood, there are two new Islamic mosques established. There were one Buddhist temple established. Two Baptist churches moved out. Three Lutheran churches closed. And one Presbyterian church closed. Now, if you just look at that, do you recognize that urban America, what potential it had and what roots it might have had in the old traditional Christianity, it's gone? They used to, the Muslims have a 100-year plan that is well-financed, and they're in the midst of executing it. What I have been told by some of the imams, which I befriended, have told me that, no, listen, you know, they can't really figure out where I'm coming from. They say, listen, if you want to understand what we're doing, just look to Britain or look to France, because we are about 20 to 30 years behind, but we are on the same plan. Now, what has happened in Great Britain? Sharia law has already been recognized as an alternative law system to their existing system. So that those that are coming out of Islam, they can go into that court system in many of the civil cases. That is phenomenally scary, by the way, if you really understand what that might have as implication. In their plan for America, for the Twin Cities specifically, the last 20 years they were opening up mosques, but they were always opening them up as cultural centers so that they would be socially more acceptable. And they would refer to them as cultural centers where they could go for education. But they would have a mosque in there, but that's not really the big deal. And not until they felt they had enough of a political base do they open up in their areas genuine mosques. The mosque that I have shown you right there, that picture, that mosque exists two blocks from my house. The big battle we had as a community group, they needed a variance to build right off of the sidewalk, and I praise God for a Catholic man who, he wasn't really doing it for that reason. But he made them give up the right to broadcast with the PA system their prayers five times a day in exchange to be building out to the sidewalk because they needed the space. Brian, I said Brian, buddy, I don't know if you recognize, I live close enough to that mosque. Thank you. He said, well, I wasn't really doing it. I just thought it. They had to give up something. We were giving up our easement. They needed to give up something. I said, well, Brian, good work, man. that was a good move. Or else we would be like Dearborn, Michigan, where the prayers are broadcast by day on the loudspeaker starting at 5 in the morning. That's in America. We from North Minneapolis and from Minneapolis and from the state of Minnesota, we have the privilege of having, and I don't mean that, probably not the right word, but we have the unique position to have sent the first Islamic representative to the U.S. House of Representatives. He was sworn in on the Quran. I know him personally. There would be other thoughts that I might have to share with you. This is an article that was in 2007. Sharia in Minnesota. Radical Muslim activists go fishing in troubled waters. The troubled waters are here. She was writing an article specifically in regards to when they did this thing at the airport, where they staged this. You're discriminating against us because we want the extent. We all remember that stuff. And the other thing that went with it, this article dealt with, was where they got people that were Islamic in background hired to checkouts at Cubs and at SuperValu, and they were at Rainbow. And they were all of a sudden started to refuse to scan pork products. And they were saying it was religious discrimination. Okay, here's what it really is about. They almost got it with the taxi cab drivers not picking up people that had a bottle of alcohol or a dog with them. They almost successfully got the U.S. judicial system to recognize Sharia law. And that's what it was about. That's what all those issues were about. They were trying to get recognition for Sharia law in our system. One step at a time. Okay. This mosque, 28th and 13th Avenue South. It's one of the largest, if not the largest mosque in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, I meant to say. And what's the issue there? Well, they have an open house just this last weekend where they invited people over there and they served them a meal and said, we're nice, we're friendly, peace-loving people. At the U.S. Senate, we had our CIA and our Homeland Security and our FBI reporting that, and using this mosque as an example in Minneapolis of recruiting suicide bombers. Now, these are teenagers that are living amongst us, and they are going to our schools. There's an issue going on here. And here's my point. You know, what are you going to do to counteract? Should we do anything? The fact is, I want to go one more step. Demographically, in the neighborhood where we're living, we went in from the 1990 to 2000, we're almost to another census, and we're going to see this go even further this direction. The white population in the neighborhood where I was living dropped 50%. The African-American increased 50%. But you know the big ones? Is the Asian population. It had already, this was really before we had the major influx, and they already saw a 400% increase. And Hispanics were up 100%. And that was not counting, I doubt, any of the illegal immigration. Okay? Now, demographics from the police, I'll just point out the top statistics. In our neighborhood, their average of this particular five-month period of time, a murder every 8 days and a rape every 4 days. This is in America. It's actually not many miles from where we are right now. This is a lot of us that really is, it should be unacceptable. Three competing worldviews, and this is about evangelism, and you'll start seeing where I'm coming from here. There's the competing view of the Judeo-Christian worldview, which is what I think most of us have grown up with. There is clearly human secularism, which, you know, it's all about ourselves and it's all about evolution and all that other stuff. But the third power is Sharia, Islam. And it really has a huge footing in the Twin Cities area. Now, three dominant challenges are crime, demographic change, and instability. Just the instability of life. And you're seeing it in the social economic here also. So we're seeing a lot of change. Now, I point out to you that instability, difficulty, has always historically served genuine Christians wonderfully if we will use it to further the cause of Christ. Because people lose their mooring, and they're way more interested in some eternal truth. As a Christian, do you have a responsibility to respond to these challenges? What do you think? What is the answer to that? Do you? Does it stir you that you're losing your country? Does it stir you that you're losing your city? You're not, you know what? My grandkids will probably not have any of the freedoms that I have, that you are experiencing today. I'll tell you what, we ought to get stirred up. And the key, which is so tragic, is the key for the last 20 years, which is so disturbing to me. For the last 20 years, we as independent fundamental Baptists have said, it's politics. It is not politics. It's Christ. We need to recognize that we are in a battle for our survival. And the way that we can make a difference is reach our neighbor. It may be to reach our brother. It may be to reach that person you've been working with. But we better well wake up and recognize that if we never lead, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. So this is one of those times I'm not really asking for a response. How many of you have led anybody to Christ other than possibly your son or your daughter? The tragedy is it is extremely probable in independent Baptist churches that a high majority have never led anyone other than an immediate child of their own to Christ. And we wonder why we're losing our land. The key is we need to recognize and step up to the challenge that's before us. And it is doable. Christians got excited about their Lord in different periods of time, and they changed their whole culture. They did, over and over and over again. But they didn't do it in politics. They did it by reaching people for Christ and then discipling them in the truth of the Word of God. I'm telling you, that's why I'm not left where I am. Do you think you could get excited about moving someplace else when you have gunshots on a regular basis? You have a 14-year-old girl come over to your house and so scared. She was 3 days after the shooting and the murder took place, and she knocked on her door. No, she saw me outside and says, is your wife home? I said, yeah. I'm not using her name now for purposes. And she came in, and after she talked with Pam, finally she allowed and I sat with them and we talked. She knew who the murderer was, but she didn't know how to turn it in. And she knew that she would put her life at risk if she did. But she didn't want that. She had words to describe this person who had killed her friend. She said, that wasn't right. Can you help me? So we solved that murder for them. And guess what? She had to leave town. Not because we told anybody, But I think she told somebody. And she's lucky to be alive, but she got out of town. She was an absolutely beautiful girl. This is now 3 years later. She was stunning. Now she's well over 200 pounds. It just destroyed her life. Why? Because the culture is still dangerous. She lost her mooring. She, at one point, had prayed to accept Christ, but she never grew. I don't know that she really knew the Lord, but she accepted the culture of the world. And boy, I'll tell you what, the world is no friend of hurting people. What should we do? That's what we're talking about. Okay, so what can Bible-believing Christians do to stem the tide? Well, I'll tell you one thing is lead some people to Christ and disciple them. I really don't know what else we can do. We are already so committed as a government to socialism that will turn into communism fairly quickly by every indication that even if they turn it around, we're going to be bankrupt. The social economic pleasures we've enjoyed are probably not going to last much longer. But you know what? I didn't come here to have a nice house. I'm here to do what God has called me to do so that in eternity I can enjoy the blessings that He has in mind for me. It's not about the present. It's about eternity. That's why He says in Scripture, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. He wants us to get our eyes off of the material blessings here and look to our great Lord and our eternity with Him. What can we do? One is we can plant churches. Okay, I'm challenging your pastor. Plant churches. Let me tell you, when you read through the theology of the New Testament, church planting is a critical element to reaching our world. It's not first and foremost individuals reaching individuals. It's really churches planting other churches. Number two, it's properly equip the next generation of church planters. Here's a tragedy. Our seminaries, our Bible colleges are dying on the vine. They really are really struggling to have sustainable models as they go forward. Yet we need to desperately. You know what one of the answers might be? We may have the wrong model. It may be the way that you're interacting with it's a Ben, right? I remember that. What? Sam. Excuse me. I said it Ben earlier too. But Sam. But it may well be that's the way we ought to be training our church planters. It is through the local church discipling the men to go out. But we need to do that. But you know what? It is not that alone. It is discipling believers to biblical maturity. Biblical maturity is not learning how to have a dress on instead of slacks. It's learning how to handle the Word of God to match the problems that exist in our culture so that you, as a mature believer, can take your Bible and answer someone who has a problem that is leading them to the thoughts of suicide. And you know where to take them in Scripture. Say, let's step back here from this. A mature Christian, based on what Timothy was told by Paul, is that Timothy was told to find other individuals that were faithful and train them so that they will reproduce themselves in others. We have an opportunity, but we have a very specific challenge. We need to get so into the Word of God and so connected with our Lord, growing in our maturity, that we are able to train others. I'll tell you what, it's a tremendous opportunity for you to gather together in smaller groups and start holding each other accountable. Are you really living the life that God would want you to live? I know it looks like we're still, you know, everything's okay. But you know what? Everything may not be okay 3 years from now. We better get ready. And you better get to know your Bible. You better get to know who the other real believers are. And you better get serious about doing your role for God. Because if we don't do it, who will? We need to reach the lost for Christ. This idea that it is the pastor's responsibility is ludicrous. You cannot, there's no way you could credibly support that concept in Scripture. Everybody has been sent, but few are going. Each one needs to reach one. We need to recognize we're in a battle, and we have personal responsibility to do something. 2 Timothy 4 was talking to Timothy about a time when people are going to walk away. In fact, I'll read it for us right here. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. By the way, there's a judgment coming for us too in that sense. Preach the word. That wasn't just to Timothy. It is spread the word about Christ. Start talking about it. It is amazing how many people would want to engage if they just knew that you were willing to talk to them. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and all teaching. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, I believe we've arrived at this in many cases. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and they heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by two fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We have all been sent. And we're all going to be accountable. We really need to. So, now, all right. Now, that was a guilt trip, right? That's what you're saying. Man, that was a guilt trip. Okay, I'm going to get away from the guilt trip. I'm going to skip these other verses that talk about being an ambassador. Talk about making disciples, not making converts. I want to talk about being a witness. And I'm going to do this in about 20 minutes to just kind of get the... Do you understand where we're going? Do you sense... Do you have the same heart? Do you see it? See the world the way I'm seeing it? Or am I a really wacko here? We are in a tremendous battle. And what's scary is that the soldiers, which is us, do not even, we seem to be asleep at the switch, not even recognizing what's happening. That's scary. Be a witness, reaching the lost for Christ. Who did God use in your life to bring you to a relationship with Christ? And that's a real question I'm asking for responses. Who did, Pastor, who was in your life? Okay, mom and dad. How about for you? Your dad, okay? Your mom and dad. Okay, a man, how did you know him? Okay, so that was the... Okay. Yeah, and did he get to know you as a friend? Did he view him as a friend?
Yes.
Absolutely. How about you guys? Okay. Okay. Friend from church that befriended you. Okay. I'm going to stop right there. We had one out of the group that was kind of a cold call type scenario. And in other words, God gets in sovereign. But I'm telling you, the vast majority of people come to Christ because somebody cared enough to plug into their life. Now, you're talking about Tim Sherman? That is such a classic example. It doesn't mean it has to be your brother or sister. In the case of Tim Sherman, he purposed to go to where you were and to befriend you. And he befriended him so that there was, from this relationship, an opportunity to show love. And then from that platform, he earned the right to present the real source of this love, and that's Christ. That's really the way it is, and that's really the way it's supposed to be going. We are to be witnesses. We are really to be living this, and Jesus is really supposed to be the most important thing in our life. That is not the case in most people that are attending independent fundamental Baptist churches, but it ought to be. We really need to step back and say, what's going on in my life and what should be going on in my life, and make the changes so that they match. But when I say that, I am not at all implying that this is, you know, you can just do it by living a right life before somebody. Scripture clearly says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the life that you live provides the platform to present the word. As we see in Scripture, you'll see way more examples of this type of arrangement where Andrew, I don't have time because of the time. I'm not going to read each one of these passages. Most of these are intimately familiar. We're talking about John chapter 1, verse 35 through 41. It talks about how Andrew, when he found out who Christ was, he went and found his brother. When Philip found out about Jesus Christ, he went and found his buddy Nathaniel. He said, listen, I want you to hear this. This is thrilling news. No, I am reminded. How many of you go to family gatherings like once a year where there's the extended family? Okay, it's many of us do that. You know, that's reasonably common in our culture. You ever gone to one of those things and had somebody that got onto certain vitamins and it really impacted them? You know, we have. You know, and you know what? I'll tell you what. Another example of that same thought. One of the men in our church switched from a Windows-based operating system to an Apple. And he was so excited about it. Now, every time you had anything to do with computers, you would get this spiel about how the Apple's so good at this. He gets nothing. If I went out and bought an Apple laptop, he would get no commission. There was nothing in it for him. But you know what it was? It worked so well for him. It solved so many of his frustrations. It was such an encouragement to him, just the way he was functioning, that he was thrilled to be talking about it at every opportunity. You know one of the reasons why we're not talking about Jesus Christ any more than we are? Is frankly, our walk with him is very dull. And you know who's at fault? It's not because our Lord is any less dynamic. That we have closed our ears. We are not in the Word like we should. We're not in prayer like we should. We're not walking with Him like we should. That's one of the reasons why in many respects, I am thrilled with what's going on. And our church has seen a 50% drop in our giving. Why? Because it is every single week I have one more person come to me and say, I lost my job, Pastor. Or the house that I'm living in has been foreclosed. Or I can't make my rent. Pastor, I lost my job and my, you know, which is, you know, it's interesting that I had gotten away with it for a period, gotten away from it for a period of time. But now this last Sunday, I had three people come to me asking about personal hygiene products. No, you know what? You know what that says about life? It's getting a lot tougher. But you know what? When life gets tough, people start to be interested in working together, and they really are starting to interest in who Jesus is and how they can have some peace in the midst of trouble. The demon-possessed man, what did the Lord? He wanted to go with the Lord. What did the Lord say to him? Go to your home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done. You know what the key there for us when I make the personal application of that passage, when I read that passage? One of the reasons why people are not talking about Jesus is their walk. Nothing's going on again. That's my point. And one of the keys to evangelism is really get reconnected with the Word and with your Savior. Get excited about who He is and what He's done for you. Because it's from that it overflows into our life and conversation. How many of you have taken a soul winning class? Okay, come on, isn't it more than that? Most of you have or most of you haven't. Raise your hand high so I can see. This is amazing, actually. This is amazing. Most of you have not. That's okay, those of you that have taken a soul winning class, who did they send you to? To practice your soul winning class stuff. Where were you sent?
Went to the YMCA.
Now, what was characteristic of the YMCA? Were you a member already?
No, it was an extension opportunity.
Okay. The point is, you just went there. How about you? Where did they send you?
Door-to-door.
Okay. And where was the door-to-door? Was it close to where you were? Where you lived?
Yeah.
Okay. That's good. You're really an anomaly. Others? I mean, that's good that they sent you door to door. Okay, they sent you down to the gospel mission. Had you been staying at the mission? No. Okay. Yeah, great. 20 miles away, man. There's safety in that. I like that. Anyway.
To a prison.
See, they can't come after you leave. Now, there's some safety there, too. Others? Okay, I made my point. That's one of the, we're going to talk about the history of a modern evangelist tomorrow morning. We're going to spend a little hour just to talk about it. What are some of the strengths and weaknesses of the different things? But one of the weaknesses has been that we've been primarily taught to take these tools and then head out to people we don't know. I call them Mr. X. In most soul winning classes, to whom are you the student sent? Well, I already covered that. Why are we told that others are to know us by our love? Have you ever wondered why the great, you know, when God was, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does He say? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, of thy mind, and soul. Just think about this a second. When you think about what is being said in the great commandment, does that not sound like a vibrant relationship? With all your heart, your mind, your soul, everything about you. Does that describe your walk with the Lord and your relationship with Him? And what's the second commandment liken onto it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'll tell you what. I think for evangelism purposes, this is no minor item. Love, by the way, this is agape love, is to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another with no expectation of return from them. Nothing expected coming back. I just want to give myself to them. That's what God wants us to do, to God and the Father. Just give them all. We are to be living sacrifices, after all. That's what He tells us in Romans chapter 12. And we are to love our neighbors with that type of commitment to meet their needs. For God's glory. Relationship. I read one book. It said this about this word. It said this is the most important word in the Christian vocabulary. I thought, well, that might be a little strong. But he went on to make this argument. He says, we are to be known by our love. You know the way love is delivered in any culture? It's delivered in the railroad tracks of relationship. You deliver the love of Christ to people you have relationships with. Now, they may be more superficial than others, but the more meaningful the relationship, the more powerful the platform. The more, the deeper your relationship is with Jesus Christ, the more it'll naturally flow from us. We start with ourselves, and we need to look at the opportunities that are around us. Now, first of all, in ourselves, if we really want to be the soul winner, using your terms, the evangelist that God wants us to be, you really need to take a look at yourself and ask yourself, how am I doing in my walk with Christ? And then you look at your family and say, who in my immediate circle of family, who could I reach? Who's in trouble? Who's hurting? You know what? It's so sad that often with us in our circles, we, the ones that are really hurting, are, and if you're going to a good independent fundamental Baptist church, you've almost broken off all ties with them. Because the reason why they're hurting is they're probably into drugs or alcohol or fornication or on and on, homosexuality. And they're hurting big time. And from that, you look at your relatives and say, which one of the relatives? And from your relatives, you look at which one of your friends, which one of your neighbors, how about other associates or acquaintances that you have, maybe through going to the Republican Party or whatever. And then we get to person X. And let me point out to you, every one of us is in the most powerful position to reach those closest to us. Now, if that, you say, no, that isn't true. That is because, if that is the case, if you have a brother that's unsaved and you're saying, no, no, man, I'm not going to be reaching my brother. We don't talk. Then I'm saying that's right. That is right where you ought to go. You've got to get right yourself before the Lord. And you've got to get right with your brother if you want to be used in this area. That turns out to be really a sweet experience. I'm going to give you 7 steps. Not mine, it's another man's, but it's really, I've found it to be very profitable in my own life. Inventory and make sure you get right with God personally. And then as you look at those people closest to you, ask yourself, is there anybody there that I don't have any relationship with, yet they're blood. They're flesh and blood. And I'm challenging you to ask yourself, what do you have to do to get close? Because you know what? If they are overwhelmed with sin, be assured they're overwhelmed with pain. There's no way that you can live in sin with tons of pain. Once you have gotten right vertically with God, and then you start working on getting right horizontally, you survey and say, Lord, who would you have me to reach? And then you pray. And I trusted you not just pray by yourself, but you would share that with one another. And pray for one another. Lord, help Pastor to reach his brother Chuck. And we pray together because there is truly power in prayer. Now, don't you believe that? Do you guys see answered prayer? We see answered prayer on a weekly basis in our church. Some of them are pretty incredible. You know, the one girl was 18 years old and she stood up just heartbroken on a Wednesday night and just said, you know what? I have never met my dad. I have no idea who he is or where he is. But I want to know my dad. Now, what do you say to that? I say, you know what? I don't have any quick answers for you, but I do know this. We can pray. Within 3 months, her dad contacted her. In about 3 more months after that, he ended up coming to one of our church services. Come from out of town. God is a God who delights in answered prayer. And then prayerfully identify how you can build bridges to those people that are in the world, that are engulfed in sinful life, or they might be just total consumed with secularism. Build bridges. It may mean that you get an opportunity to play some golf when in fact you have never had time to play golf. But all of a sudden now, it's not to play in golf. It's to build on a bridge to reach a loved one that you know. Because you find out that's what he likes to do. But it becomes a priority. I had one of our members, and I will wrap up here in just a couple minutes here. I recognize it's 8:30. One of our members who had been in an Anabaptist church forever. Okay, I mean, they just, if I gave you their names, you'd probably, many of the people in here would know them even. And we were talking about reaching others, and they came to me and said, Pastor, there's a family thing going on. And, you know, we can't ever remember missing a Sunday morning service. But this is a real opportunity for us to reconnect with a lot of the family members that we have no contact with. Do you think God would want us to go? Now, that's an interesting theological question, okay? You get into Hebrews chapter 10, verse not forsaking the gathering together. But I'll tell you where my heart was. Tell you what, I'm going to pray. God will mightily use you as you go out into this important mission field. And you go there in prayer, and I'm sure the Lord will be pleased. And we'll just pray that God will mightily use you. See, too often we have turned from those. My brother, at the end of a sequence of many dumb moves that I made, ultimately cut me off, and he said, I want nothing to do with you and your Christ for over 5 years. Because it was little things led up to it, is that they wanted us, can you imagine this? They wanted us to be godparents to their children. And that ends up to be a major sever because they were Catholics. And they wanted us to stand up. My response to that, my holier-than-thou response is, Chuck, don't you understand? Don't you understand that infant baptism, I told you about that already. Well, all of those fine moves that I made with my brother ended up in having no contact with him for 5 years. Now, do you think God was pleased? I'll tell you what, he used it greatly in my own life. I repented of that pious, hypocritical, holier-than-thou coldness. And I bet there's more than just me that better get some things right with some family members. Ironically, we're talking 15 years later. It wasn't too long ago, he calls up and he says, you know what, thinking of getting the family together and coming to your church. And he did. He's a fairly wealthy man now. He's a successful doctor. One of his sons didn't show up. He was really, really upset by this. And he said to me when we were talking after the morning, he came over to our house and we had a meal together and families were together. He said, you know what? Tell you what, I'm thinking of looking at the will. You ought to know my brother. He was not joking. I said, I wouldn't go that far. Well, you know, lighten up, man. Back off. That'd be something I'd do, Charlie, not you. he could relate to that too. But my point is, by using that, is that we got to build some bridges. Some of them we better humble ourselves and go back on. Yes. I can't hear you. No, here's how I spent prayer on this one. Obviously, this was such a big deal in my life. Here's what I should have done with my brother, in my opinion. And he would have bought this one. He said, "Charlie, man, I am thrilled that you want to have me be the godparents to your kids. But as a guy going into the ministry, I wasn't in the ministry yet. Man, that's a lot of theater that's against you. You know what? You probably ought to pick somebody else for that, but I really want to come to the service. I'll come to the service. I'll be there." In other words, make some sort of an effort. I'm not saying we ought to compromise our what we believe, but he would have understood that. He didn't understand my lecture on his crummy theology and how he was doing wrong as a dad. That was pretty stupid. Okay? And I think we need to just be a lot smarter.
Mm-hmm. You don't go, you close the door.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you go. And you may or may not have an opportunity at some point in the future for gospel, but if you don't go, you probably add at least a brick to the wall if you don't want.
Mm-hmm. See, once we recognize that we truly have been sent, then we start working on building bridges. And we don't worry so much about whether or not our peers are going to think about us. We worry about what our Lord thinks about us and doing the very best job for him. Because that's where it comes down to. It's, what are they going to say about me? Then from our built relationships, you demonstrate love. And that really gets to be fun. You said, how can I demonstrate the love of Christ in someone's life? And it's by doing different things that they don't expect. You go beyond the call of duty. You might get up at 4 a.m. in this last snow and go over and do their driveway. Why? They may not even figure out it's you. But their driveway is shoveled before it's done. And let God deal with them figuring out who it was. That's what I'm talking about. Demonstrate unbelievable giving of yourself to meet the needs of another. It is even more meaningful if it's in time of crisis for them that you go well beyond the call of duty to do whatever you can do. I find this not just in a relationship. Let me say, one of the things I do, what Pam and I end up doing, is we're ministering to a lot of people that have no family. Traditional family units don't exist in our church for the most part, for the majority. And you get into these situations of somebody who is just getting released from jail and has no place to go. I answer what I should do to those situations by asking myself this question. If it were my brother, or if it were my sister, or if it were my mother or my son, what would I do? And I demonstrate the love of Christ in that manner. You make disciples from that. When you show the love, then you get around to sharing the gospel. Because now you have earned the right to sit them down and share with them. You look for opportunities to talk about spiritual matters. And then you ask them if you could ever have an opportunity to open the Bible. To share what has been so exciting in your life that has changed you forever. You know what? Most people will say, you know what? I want to hear about that. Not saying I'm going to buy it, but man, if that meant that much to you, I want to hear about it. And then begin again with them so that they learn to reproduce. Okay, I'm just going to close. Pray and ask the Lord to teach you about the importance of relationships. And my last, I think it's the last question, is, are you right with God? Because let me tell you, that is really at the core. If you could improve or be reconciled to one relationship today, with whom would it be? What do you sense God would have you to do to reconcile that relationship? And once you identify it, do it. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you for the privilege that we had to be together. I pray that you would use this material, these challenges, Father, for your glory. And we look forward, Father, to gathering together in the morning. In Jesus' name, amen.